Thank you, Jim. I am very excited to be here, and I too am excited with the opportunity to serve with you as my brother and to serve each of you. It is a wonderful thing to be able to serve your brothers and sisters in the church. And I think anyone in the church that you've ever done anything for your brothers and sisters, whether they're a part of the church or they're not, it's an awesome feeling to be able to serve. And much like with an opportunity to stand before you tonight, it's an awesome feeling. I have a message tonight that I feel that I've been led to deliver. Last time I spoke up here at the temple lot, there were a lot of young people, much like there are here tonight. And it is so exciting for me to see that and to see them here and attentive and wanting to learn and wanting to participate in the service. And I'll tell you, a lot of the things that I have tonight are geared towards you, the youth, but also towards our brothers and sisters, each one of you here tonight. I think every time that I've had the opportunity to preach before my brothers and sisters, I've always started off by saying, you know, tonight I'm going to go back to the basics a little bit. We're going to kind of start over and kind of build from that. And really, this is nothing new tonight. Again, I have scriptures that I feel I've been led to bring to you. It's nothing new. You've heard these scriptures before. But maybe we're just going to kind of put it in a little bit different way. Maybe we can look at the words that we have just a little bit different. In my job, I do, and I've said this before, and I do marketing. I take marketing plans, and I take products, and I take something that you can look at, and I'm going to try to spin it and make it look really good, make it look appealing, and make you want to buy it. Tonight, I have the Word of God that I want to present to you, and I don't have to spin it, and I don't have to make it look good to you, but you as yourselves have to prepare yourselves to accept what I have for you. Whether it's myself, whether it's my brother Randy that's up here standing before you, whoever it is that stands behind here, you have to prepare yourself to be able to accept that, what I feel has been I've been led to give. But anyway, when I'm putting together a marketing plan, I always ask myself three questions. And I start off with these three questions, and then I build whatever I'm going to do from that. They're three very easy questions, but they're, I think, somewhat provocative. Three questions that I ask. Number one, where are we today? Number two, where do you want to go? And number three, how are you going to get there? And then I build a plan from that. And I think that really applies to what we can talk about tonight. I ask you, brothers and sisters, where are we today? Where in your own personal life, where are you in your spiritual life, where are you today? Where are we as a church? Number two, where do you want to go? What is that plan or that goal that you have for your own spiritual self, your own personal self? What is that goal that you have set? And number three, how are we going to get there? The first two questions are really kind of easy questions. They're ones that just kind of require a couple things, real quick and easy. But the third is kind of a question that takes a little bit more time. And I want to go through and I want to try to answer these questions for us as a whole. Answer these questions as maybe all of us together, as a church, as a local, as a body, something that maybe we can try to answer some of these questions. The first question, where are we today? And I want you to turn with me to 3 Nephi, chapter 3. I'm on page 618 of the Book of Mormon. And young people, I want you to pay attention to this. Those who are going to be going to camp this year, I'm going to read right over the theme of our camp this year. So you really have an advantage of everybody else who's going to be at camp because you now are going to know the theme. And you can memorize it. I challenged my Sunday school class this morning and I said, whoever can memorize this and come to me the very first day, there'll be a prize. So I think everybody should memorize this and come to me the first day. But I'm going to read in the third chapter of 3 Nephi, page 618. I'm going to start at the 10th verse. But it came to pass in the 29th year, there began to be some disputings among the people. And prior to this, really at the beginning of the chapter, what is going on is and it's talking about the people that they've come together. There's peace in the land. Things are going well. And then it talks about they start to set in. They start to build wealth. They start to do well. And think of this as I read through. Starting at the 11th here and now. And some were lifted up unto pride and boastings because of their exceeding great riches, yea, even unto great persecutions, for there were many merchants in the land, and so many lawyers and many officers. And the people began to be distinguished by ranks according to their riches and their chances for learning. Yea, some were ignorant because of their poverty, and others did receive great learning because of their riches. Some were lifted up in pride, and others were exceeding humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others would receive railing and persecution and all manner of afflictions, and would not turn and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. Now, if I didn't tell you this was in 3 Nephi, chapter 3, starting at the 10th verse, would any of you wonder, is he reading out of a history book that's being written today? How different is that from the world around us today? Really not a lot. I kind of posed this question to the Sunday school class this morning, and they said they agree very much like things that are going on today. You know, it talks about people were lifted up with pride, others with exceeding, and others were exceeding humble. Some did return railing for railing. You know, it talked about a lot of lawyers, and I'm not striking against lawyers, but sending railing for railing. Are they suing each other? Are they coming down on people? You know, this is so much like what we see today. And I'm going to go on at the 15th. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, insomuch that in the 13th year the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites, which were converted unto the true faith. And the 16th verse is a key verse here, young people. Pay attention to this one. And they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. I think that's something that we all have to do. Now the cause of this iniquity of the people was this. Satan had great power unto the stirring up of the people to do all manner of iniquity, and to the puffing them up with pride, tempting them to seek for power and authority and riches and the vain things of the world. And thus Satan did lead away the hearts of the people to do all manner of iniquity. Therefore, they had not enjoyed peace but a few years. You know, how many times have you read through the Bible and the Book of Mormon where people have gone in, things are peaceful, things are calm, they're doing well, and pride starts setting in amongst them? And people then start turning away from God and kind of going off on their own. We see that example time and time again. So when I pose the first question, where are we today? I think this is a prime example of some of the things we see in the world today. I want to go on to the next question. Where do we want to go? And I think this should be pretty simple for each of us. But if you'll turn with me to 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, not sure what page. I didn't write that page down, so turn with me to 2 Nephi, please. I'm on page 110. This verse here, I read this verse again not too long ago, and it was a verse that I've read several times. I know I've seen it. I know I've read it. But starting at the 74th verse is a verse that, when I read it last time, it really struck me. And the verse goes, remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. And when I ask, where do we want to go? I hope it's that life eternal. And I want to continue on down to the 79th verse. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. I think we all have that hope of life eternal. So we've answered the first two questions, and you're thinking, well, we're only about 5 minutes into a sermon, and we've answered two of the three questions. I see a few of them over there. All right, we're going to get out of here on time. I'm sorry, I've got a lot more to go. My wife earlier this afternoon, she looked at the pages of the notes that I had, and last I tallied, I was up to 7. So, and I'm only on page 2, so I apologize. We got a little ways to go here. It's not going to be that easy. But the final question, how are we going to get there? I told you that's going to be a little bit tougher question to answer. And it is. It's one that really creates, it's really thought-provoking. And whenever I'm sitting at my office and I'm sitting at my computer trying to type something up, I can fly through the first two pretty quick. And then I get to that third one. How are we going to get there? That requires a plan. I mean, that really requires some work. You know, much like we were all standing out in the rain earlier, we knew where we were at because we were standing on the porch and we were getting a little overspray from the rain. We knew where we wanted to go. How are we going to get there? Well, we were sure thankful our brother Nicholas came pulling up. We were wondering. And I was wondering. I thought, you know, I had this chance to preach outside for the first time. I could probably get to take off my tie. And that wouldn't be a bad idea. Wouldn't be a bad deal. But the final question, how are we going to get there? I believe that, again, this is a very thought-provoking. I want to propose to you a four-step recipe. This is nothing new. I've thought of this before. In fact, I've talked on this before. But it's one that I've just been thinking a lot about lately. And it's one that I hope you can take with you tonight. But I want to propose to you this four-step recipe of something that will help you to get there, to where you want to go. And you have to decide where that is. But the four pieces of this puzzle that I want to put together, and this is nothing new, this isn't rocket science, this is pretty simple. The first step, a relationship with God, and has to be passionate and real. We have to have a real relationship with God. It can't be, I kind of want to be today, I don't tomorrow, but I really want to be the next day. Number two, always trust in God. This is a lesson that we've been taught from a very young age. Always trust in God. Number three, talk with God often. And number four, praise Him for all that He gives. Now, I'm throwing out so many different numbers here. I was worried that I was going to make you a little confused. I got my three questions that I asked to build my whole sermon here tonight. And then I've got these four steps. You're thinking numbers all over the place. Well, that's why this is a recipe, because this is something that we can kind of throw in the pot and try to help. This isn't the end-all answer. This isn't alone going to get you to heaven, but this is going to help, I think. So I want to start looking at some of these. And the first one, a relationship with God must be passionate and real. Go with me to 3 Nephi, the 4th chapter, page 628. Starting at the 41st verse. O all ye that are spared, because ye were more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted, that I may heal you? Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, my arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive, and blessed are they which cometh unto me. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am the Father, and the Father in me. And in me hath the Father glorified his name. I came into my own, and my own received me not. And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I to as many as shall believe in my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices with your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for me for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me, at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. You know, we read this, and I've read over this pretty quick, but I guess I should have told you a little bit what happened prior to this. Here in this chapter, in the 4th chapter, in the 3rd book of Nephi, there was a great darkness. There had been many storms, and then there was a great darkness for some time. And so these people are living in great darkness, and they don't know what's going on around them. And just pitch black, probably where you can't even see your hand, is what I imagine in front of you. And then all of a sudden this voice comes. And it's telling you to repent and come before Him with a contrite heart. These are the people that were spared their lives. They were spared for this time. He tells us here, He wants our relationship. He tells us what our relationship should be. He says to come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So that's why I say our relationship with God, it has to be real. We have to come to Him with a contrite heart. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. Turn with me to 3 Nephi 5, page 636. I'm going to start at the 66th verse. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So basically, we're given this opportunity to serve Him. It's not a part-time job, it's a full-time job that we have. And if we accept that responsibility, there will be a great reward. You know, it's very similar to a parent as they work with their child and as they build their child up. Parents, you can relate to this. You work with them, and you're excited when you see them acting right. You're excited when you see them doing those things that you've asked them to do. Now, I want to switch into the second step that I've said. Second piece of this recipe, always trust in God. Always trust in God. It was one that I was taught at a very young age, to believe that if I ask that His will be done, I know that His will be done. And that's kind of the hard part there that I've always kind of struggled with. I've always asked God, God, will you help me with this? Will you help me do this? How many times have we asked Him that and He hasn't done that? But He's done what He wanted. Probably, in fact, I know what he knew to be best for us. So, the second piece, always trust in God. Turn with me to Alma, the 26th chapter. I'm on page 518 of the Book of Mormon. And in this chapter, there's this great battle that they had been fighting. And here they are, they come up to this, and the battle's over, and they're kind of looking at their wounds. And starting at the 99th verse, "And it came to pass that after the Lamanites had fled, I immediately gave orders that my men, which had been wounded, should be taken from among the dead, and caused that their wounds should be dressed. And it came to pass that there were 200 out of my 2,060, which had fainted because of the loss of blood. Nevertheless, according to the goodness of God, and to our great astonishment, and also to the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them which did perish. Yea, and neither was there one soul among them which had not received many wounds. And now their preservation was astonishing to our whole army, yea, that they should be spared while there was 1,000 of our brethren which were slain. And we do justly ascribe to it too the miraculous power of God, because their exceeding faith in that which they had been taught to believe, and there was a just God, and whosoever did not doubt that they should be preserved by His marvelous power." Now, can you imagine going to battle, and you're fighting the enemy, and you're in the middle of the battle, or you're at the end of the battle, and you start looking around you, and all your brothers and sisters are right there with you, and everybody's okay. We've got wounds. We're going to heal them up. We're going to wrap them up. But we knew, and they believed that God protected them through this. We have to trust in God. We're in a spiritual battle. At camp last year, we talked about put on the whole armor of God, because we're fighting against Satan. He's coming at us every day. I guarantee it. Turn with me to Mark, the 10th chapter. And And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? If you put your faith in the riches, how hard is it going to be to get into the kingdom of God? Is it easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking up upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And I think that's a beautiful verse. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And I absolutely believe that. And I know that each of you have read that, and each of you know and believe that with God anything is possible. So that's why I propose to you, we have to always trust in God. You know, kind of the faith believing that if we ask that His will be done, believe that it will be. But what if we don't rely on God? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Starting at the 23rd verse. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And I'm going to read one more real quick, right along this same kind of line here. Turn with me to Matthew, the 14th chapter. The 22nd verse. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Now can you imagine? You're out on the sea. The sea's rolling. Rocking, the boat's rocking back and forth. And you see something walking across the water. Now, how many of you right away are going to say, are just going to be, Jesus, come on. Or are we going to be fearful? You're out there, you're in the heat of the moment right there, everything's rocking back and forth, you're kind of getting a little worried, you're getting scared. You're thinking, what is this coming out at us? And they cried out for fear. In 27th verse, But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So he's walking out on the water, and they're looking out there, and they're seeing him there. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So I can just imagine, he's out there walking on the water, going to Jesus, believing that Jesus is the one that's helping him get across, walking on top of that water. I don't know about you guys, but I've never been able to do it. I bet it's pretty hard. Except with God. With Jesus helping you do it, he did it. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Do we ever doubt him? Do we ever doubt what he's going to do for us? Maybe we've asked him that his will be done, and it doesn't come right away, and we struggle with that. You know, my Uncle Frank stood up and gave a sermon one time, and he said, Brothers and sisters, he apologized to everybody in the local. He said, I'm sorry that I have this message today. He says, most of you could probably go home at this point, because really the message was more for him. And you know, I find that every time that I've had the opportunity to get up and speak, is the message is probably more for me. And really, in this case, right here, the message is probably, it's more for me. Because I have a hard time sometimes waiting for God's will to be done. To putting the power, just letting Him take control of things. I'm the type of person that my wife will attest to it. I'm a very laid-back person. I'm very calm and relaxed. But when there comes to a job being done, I want to get it done and I want to do it myself. People that I work with tell me I'm an absolutely horrible delegator because I don't like to delegate responsibility. I want to do it myself because I know it's going to be done. My wife, on the other hand, would probably tell you otherwise because there's a few chores waiting in the house for me. But we have to believe and we have to ask. When His will is to be done, it will be done. Now, the third piece of this four-piece recipe, talk with God often. And I really like this one. There are several thoughts that run through my head when I think of talking with God often. We're taught at a very young age, again, to pray continually, no matter what it is, to talk with God. I have a guy that I work with that told me about his wife. And he said his wife kind of relates talking with God often to, and if I've ever said this before, I apologize, but he relates it to kind of a just an open tunnel that we have with God. And if you can imagine this big, huge drain pipe running down out of the sky right to you, and it's open all the time. And you have the opportunity to look up and talk or to just talk to Him. You also have that opportunity to shut it off. The pipe's still going to be there. It's never going to go away. But we have that constant communication with God. So no matter what we're doing, good or bad, it's right there. Right there above us, He sees and hears everything. So turn with me to Helaman, the second chapter. I'm on page 552 of the Book of Mormon. This is another prime example of kind of like where I talked about in the very beginning, where are we today? I think this fits right in there. But to help us talk with God often. Starting at the 29th verse. And in the 51st year of the reign of the judges, there was peace. Also, save it were the pride which began to enter into the church, not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. And they were lifted up in pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. Now this was a great evil which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. And the 31st verse really is the key verse there. It tells us, fast and pray oft, become firmer and firmer in the faith of Christ. We have to do it. Way to do that is talking to God. It's no different than if you want to learn something or if you're memorizing lines, what do? If you're memorizing your script for, you know, the church Christmas program, as you were a little kid, you kept saying it over and over again. You kept talking through it. You know, whenever I'm talking continually to God, I feel closer to God. I feel good in the morning when I'm driving to work and I say a word of prayer. I feel good when we have that opportunity to continually talk with Him. But when we stop talking with Him, we're closing off that open door. We're shutting it down, and we're trying to act on our own. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, starting at the 6th verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So much like the seventh verse there, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we can do that by having that continual talking with God. All of us have been taught to pray. You know, I always learned at an early age that through prayer, a lot can be done. And I remember Bible school one year in the old building of the temple lot. And I think it was Sister Grace Rudd that was teaching the class, or I remember her being there. But she talked about how the grain of mustard seed, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, the mountain can be moved. That always struck me at an early age, and I always really remembered that throughout all of my life. But you know, there's a key to that, is I think we can strengthen our faith by praying to him, by talking with him continually. Why should we communicate with God? I think it's pretty simple. If we don't, we're going to be in trouble. Turn with me to 3 Nephi, page 651 of the Book of Mormon. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read the 50th and the 51st verse. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Wherefore ye must pray always. Ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whosoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. You know, I have a hard time saying much about that because I think it's pretty clear-cut and pretty easy to understand. So the fourth and final step that I want to bring to you tonight is praise him for all that he gives. My Granny Oldham, and I've said this before in a sermon, my Granny Oldham would always, she was kind of a negative person. She was a wonderful woman, but kind of negative about things sometimes. But she told me, she said, when you pray, give praise right away for everything that he gives us. Trenton in his Sunday school class this morning put together a little sheet, and it says the rain or the showers bring life or something like that. I don't even remember what it was, and I had it memorized before it came. But you know, we can give him praise for those showers because it's a beautiful thing is what we see. Much like the rain, it's not a beautiful day as far as being out in the rain, but it is a beautiful day because God created this. And we need to give him praise for that. A prime example, one that I love to read and love to see, and I always wonder how I would act in this situation, and I hope I never have to see it. But Job, the first chapter, starting at the 13th verse. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were playing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet sleeping, there came also another, and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep, and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and fell upon the young men. And they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So he's lost his sheep, he's lost his crop, he's lost his children. How would you act in this time? And I make no light of this. I mean, this is a scary thought. What would you do at this point? And think of yourself on your own. What would you do if this happened? But I think it's beautiful what Job does at this point. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord God gave, and the Lord God hath taken, or the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I think that's a pretty powerful statement, pretty powerful verse. Blessed be the name of the Lord after he lost all these things. Gave praise. It'd be hard to do. It really would. I've said this before, and I don't mean to keep bringing it up, but when my wife and I lost our daughter, our first baby, we really were able to give praise for that. Not that we lost our daughter, but we were able to give praise because that was God's will, what he had for us. And you know, our brother Randy came up to us and saw us in the hospital there. And he said, he told me, kind of pulled me off to the side, and I don't know if you remember this, Randy, but kind of told me that God doesn't do things that that we can't handle. But he told me, he said, "This is a lesson that will help you. Maybe God's will that this will help you with other people, help you to help other people cope through these things." And I don't know if it was those exact words, but I remember Randy telling us that. And at that time, I heard that, and boy, that's hard to accept, you know, it's hard to listen to. But he's absolutely right. I've heard so many times people say, "God doesn't give you something you can't handle." And he's right. But he gave us that opportunity. And I give him praise for that. Turn with me to 2 Nephi, the third chapter. This is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Book of Mormon. I've read this before also. But starting at the 31st verse. "Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh." And in this part, Nephi is talking, and this is not too long after Nephi lost his father, Lehi. And all of the trouble that he has with his brothers, and his brothers are continually giving him problems throughout their journey through the wilderness, throughout this time. But he's a good man, and he says, he talks about, "My heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness, and he hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He hath filled me with his love, even unto the consuming of my flesh. He hath confounded mine enemies unto the causing of them to quake before me. Behold, he hath heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the night." And I want to skip over to the 50th verse. And he continues on, and he talks about, actually just before the 50th verse, I want to start at the 45th verse. "Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation." I think that's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Talks about he's down, problems are coming at him, things are hitting him, and he says, "Rejoice, O my soul." I hope if times get like that for me, or times get like that for us, we can stand up and give praise to God for what he gives us. So kind of to recap real briefly, we've talked about our plan, and we talked about in our plan, where are we today? And you have to look at that yourself, and you have to take that yourself. We talked about, where do we want to be? And I hope we all can answer that one pretty quick. And then the final question, how are we going to get there? Well, I hope that these four pieces that I gave you, it's something that can help you to take that with you. Never forget that our relationship with God, it has to be real. It has to be strong, and we have to work at that.
We have to come to Him with a contrite heart. We have to be humble before Him. Always trust in God. We have faith believing that He will care for us. And I don't care how old you are or who you are, we have to trust in God because we can't do it on our own. Talk with God often in everything we do and give Him praise for what He gives. I want to thank each of you for your kind attention. I thank each of you for your prayers and your smiles. I hope there is something here that you can take with you and help carry with you throughout the rest of this week till you're here again. Thank you.